Welcome to Revitalize and Replant with Mark Clifton, where we equip pastors to take their churches from declining to thriving by pointing them to a new future and a new hope. Join us weekly for encouragement and practical advice in your pastoring journey.
So you've been working with a church that needs revitalization or replanting. You are a revitalization pastor.
Dum-da-dum, and so, a superhero.
There ought to be a banner or a button.
Button would be good. Just like you're a button.
I'm an RP. And but along with that comes the confusion like, well, okay, so I am, but what do I do now? And how do I go about making sure that I'm staying on the course? That's what we're talking about today on Revitalization and Replanting with Mark Clifton. I'm Dan Hurst. There's Mark Halleck, who knows all about this.
Hello, stuff. Mark.
Hey, guys.
All the way from Denver, Colorado. We are in Kansas City today in the Spurgeon Library, at the Spurgeon Podcast Studio.
You know, Spurgeon could really speak to this topic today.
He could. Preaching, he knew something about it.
He knew a little something.
He knew a little something about it. Oh, we could talk all day about Spurgeon on that point.
We did. Just a few episodes
ago. You go back and listen to Jeff Chang, and we talked about Spurgeon. By the way, we use the term revitalization pastor, but let's be honest. There is no such thing as a revitalization pastor. It's not a gift. It's just being a pastor called to go revitalize. And we talk all the time about you've got to preach, pray, love, and stay. We've unpacked those before. We'll unpack them again. But today we're going to unpack the preaching part. Why is preaching central to revitalization? And you got to stay. And I think in this book, we're looking at Croft's book, right?
Brian
Croft's book. I always have a hard time pronouncing this, so pronounce it for me.
Yeah, Facing Snarls and Scowls.
I always get that backwards, growls and snarls. Yeah. Facing Snarls and Scowls.
Yep.
He's been to my church. What do you know?
Yeah. No. Well, read the subtitle.
Read the subtitle. What does it say?
Yeah. Preaching through hostility, apathy, and adversity in church revitalization.
That's right. So if you're leading people under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, not your own wisdom, but the leadership of the Holy Spirit, if you're leading them to change, to become what Jesus wants the church to be, there will be, in many cases, sometimes when people are not going to be happy about that. Mm-hmm. And you're going to have to preach through some scowls and snarl. What is it? Through snarls and scowls.
Scowls, there you go.
Through I call them the stink eyes. Yeah, you know, they're going to give you the stink eye. Yep. He should have said that. Preaching, facing the stink eyes. You could have done that. So how do you preach through the stink eyes? How do you preach through all the difficult, challenging? People sit out there like they're mad at you.
Yeah.
Because you guess what? They might be. Mm-hmm. Because you've changed some things that they said you should change.
Yep.
They gave you permission to change. So you changed them. And now they're mad at you for doing it. I mean, it's so common. So anyway, by the way, but what he says in this book, guys, is this. He says, you can't just go stay and not preach the gospel and preach biblical revitalization and see a church turn around. You can stay and preach messages they like, messages that don't challenge them, messages that make them the center of the story, not Jesus, right?
Yep.
And they'll let you stay a long time.
Sure.
Or you can preach good biblical messages that challenge them, but you get frustrated with their stink eyes and you leave. So it's important that you stay and preach biblical messages.
If you're going to preach, you might as well preach the right thing.
Well, yeah, but, you know, again, there's a difference. You can preach moralistic truths that don't challenge anybody.
Yeah.
I mean, who's challenged by saying we should love our neighbor unless you take the issue that, well, our neighbor is across the street and we need to let people bring coffee in here to the sanctuary and take these pews out to show them how much we love them because we want to use the building on Tuesday nights for a bunch of people who don't go to church. No, wait a minute.
Yeah.
That's where you're crossing the line and you're preaching in a way that offends them. So that's what you have. Okay, so here's what we're going to do. Number one, are you ready? We're going to put these in the show notes. But number one, five reasons biblical preaching is important. And here's the number one reason. All right. Well, Paul, when he writes to Timothy, now look, oh boy, I get all the time pushback from some guys kind of on the fringe who say, you know, you're a little too much on the preaching, right? I mean, preaching is kind of, I don't know, that's like 16th century stuff, you know, where you're standing on a pulpit and people are sitting in rows listening to you lecture. That's not how people learn anymore. Mm. we need to be a much more conversational, much more maybe, you know, sharing our opinions and let people talk. And there's a time for that. Don't get me wrong. But I'm telling you.
Yeah.
When the Apostle Paul.
Come on.
Talks to Timothy.
Here we go.
Are you with me?
Preach.
In 2 Timothy, all of you guys who think preaching is passé and you can't really reach this culture with preaching and we got to do something besides preaching, all of you guys who think that, here's Paul writing in 2 Timothy to his son in the faith. Paul does not say, you know, I think it's a good idea if you preach. Mm. Or if I were you, I would preach. Or maybe you should preach. Or hey, buddy, why don't you go ahead and preach? This is what Paul writes. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word.
Yes.
Now, it doesn't get any stronger than that.
No.
All right? So how do you revitalize a church? It begins with preaching the word. And hopefully we believe that. So what we're going to talk about today is if we believe that, how does that look in our life? Yeah. If we believe preaching the word truly transforms a church, now not just only preaching the word.
Right.
Because Paul told Timothy how to handle older members, how to handle younger members, how to disciple people. But preaching the word's foundational to everything else. So and with that given, number one, Mark, or number one, Dan, you want to take this one?
Sure. Determine whether you believe the word builds the church. Mm. And I would say that one of the key things that we have to understand when we stand in the pulpit is this message that God has given me for this day going to build this church? Mm. And man, if you don't believe it, sit down and shut up.
That's right. Yep.
You know,
yep.
you're just acting, you're acting out of weakness. Man, if you don't believe that you have the power of God's word to minister to a needy people, whether they want to hear it or not, you know, you don't need to be in that pulpit.
Here's how else it looks, Halleck. Yes. You get some young pastor.
Sometimes the same.
That was terrible.
That was cold.
Some young guy right out of seminary, right out of an internship, and man, he's loaded down with, he's ready to go preach, and he's got good biblical sermons, man.
Yep.
And he believes it is preaching that changes and revitalizes the church. But when he gets there, you know, they sing those patriotic songs on 4th of July and Memorial Day. And, you know, if we don't sing it in heaven, we shouldn't sing it in church, and so we're not going to do those anymore. And by the way, they got a bunch of members who haven't been here in years. We're going to start cleaning up those membership roles.
Yep.
And, you know, all of a sudden, you believe preaching transforms the church?
Yes.
Then why are you dealing with these external things, marginal things that all it's going to do is make people mad at you?
That's right.
It's not like you got a bunch of lost people coming anyway singing on the 4th of July, right? You don't like it.
Yeah.
You're not comfortable with it for whatever reason. Or you don't like having the baptistry open and the painting there. You want to close the curtains or anything like that, right? You think people should bring coffee in the sanctuary and a bunch of people don't think you. And you've only been there a short while. If you really believe preaching leads to revitalization, focus on that.
That's right.
Let those other things go for a while.
That's right.
And as God begins to change their heart, they'll be open to any change that the Lord leads them to make. But I see guys all the time who say, oh, I believe preaching changes. And then when they start messing with stuff that's on the periphery, it doesn't change anybody's heart.
No.
So I think that's one of the things he's talking about. If you really believe it, then practice it.
It's why we say, and I think it was Deborah that originated, right?
Preach, pray,
love, stay. Right, and we like literally mean that.
Yeah.
You know, your first year, you preach, you pray, you love people like crazy, and you stay put. You stay there.
Right.
But let the word of God do the work of God in the hearts of God's people. And trust the word to do that.
Yeah.
You know, sometimes we talk about let the Bible be the bad guy.
Yeah.
You don't be the dude. It's not your authority.
Right.
Let the word of God confront the idols as you faithfully preach the word of God. And that's where my bent is. This is why I think it's important to preach through books of the Bible. You're gonna offend everybody that way, for one thing. That's right. But you also won't be tempted to just pick your little battles that you want to fight. So anyway, so preach the word. What's number two?
And again, if you believe the word changes hearts, then don't focus so much on those externals that don't change hearts but make people mad.
Yeah.
Number two.
Well, number two is that you need to listen to those who don't like your preaching.
Why? We just write those people off because they just don't know good preaching when it's given to them, right?
I don't know if you understand it, but I graduated second in my preaching class.
I don't know. You don't know what good preaching is. The reason we listen to those who don't like our preaching is that it's altogether possible we may learn something from that.
That's absolutely.
Yep. All right?
That's right.
Plus, they're your flock. And if they don't like it, you need to know why they don't like it.
Mm-hmm. Right? There's no other way to really connect with your people than to have people that are negative be willing to talk to you. You know, I mean, if you're, you know, it's you don't avoid the conflict. You embrace the conflict, and then you grow from it. Yeah. One of the things that I learned is the people that don't like my preaching, although they're wrong, people that don't like my preaching not only tell me where I may be wrong, but it tells me where they are.
Yeah.
That's true.
And
yeah.
it helps me to understand how I need to focus my preaching.
And you have to understand that if this person doesn't like my preaching, am I doing something in my what is it about you don't like? And you may be surprised. They may something say something like, you know, I don't like the way you move around all the time. It's distracting to me. Or it may be something as simple as that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, or it may be you're too loud or you preach too long or whatever. But listen to them. First of all, you're showing that you care and that you value them, and that's what a pastor does.
Right.
And so don't ignore them, and you may very well learn something from them. And in fact, in Croft's book, he talks about a 85-year-old lady that comes up and criticizes his preaching, and he kind of takes offense at it at first, but then years later he realizes she was right.
She was right. Yeah.
All right.
That's so good.
And they have different reasons for criticizing, too. Sometimes it's your theology. Sometimes it's your style. Mm-hmm. Sometimes it's the subject.
And sometimes it's what you're wearing.
Oh, man. Yeah. I had a suit, brand new suit, that I was so proud of. You know, it was one of those Steve Harvey suits. Mm. You know, I mean, it's that sucker was awesome. And the only thing was, if the light shone on it, like, you know, you've got like spotlights in the theater, ceiling, that sort of thing, it would glow.
Yeah, there you go.
And it looked, honest to Pete, it looked like a tinfoil suit, you know. I mean, it really did. And I didn't know it.
Yeah.
You know, and I wore that once. This lady was so upset with me. I don't like your suit. And I said, well, ma'am, it's a Steve Harvey suit. You know, it's kind of the rage right now. She says, well, I don't care. She said, it hurts my eyes. Then I went back and saw a video of it, and I went, oh,
sure
my goodness.
Yeah.
I learned a lesson.
Well, it's like you guys are saying. At the end of the day, we've got to remember we're there to serve God's people. We're there to serve them, and that's humility, teachability. That actually is going to help us be better preachers, more effective preachers in our context.
So. And here, but this takes us to the third point, which I think is so valid, and that is that the word never returns void.
Amen.
And I think what you and I and the rest of our listeners who are especially involved in revitalization situations, what we have to remember is that the word never, the word never, not sometimes doesn't, occasionally won't, will often, never goes out and comes back void.
Mm.
So what that means is in your preaching, even though the preaching your people you're preaching to may all be unhappy with you, they may give you the stink eye, they may sit there like they're not paying any attention to you at all. You know, I think I may have shared with you last time we were together, there's this wonderful picture on the internet that came up of this flight attendant who's giving the instructions, you know, before the plane takes off. And somebody has their German Shepherd. He's a service dog. And so someone took a picture. The flight attendant's going through all the motions, and not one single person on the plane is looking at her. They're all looking at their phones or looking down. But the German Shepherd is sitting up in the seat looking square at her. The only one looking at her is the German Shepherd.
Oh,
nobody else is paying attention. And I thought, we've all been there. We've all been preaching. We think, is anybody paying attention to us at all?
Yeah.
Even if they're not paying attention right now, even if you show up and half the people aren't there and you only got 10 people, or you show up on Wednesday night and there's only 7 or 8, and they would come if you were planning to paint by number that night. They're just there because it's Wednesday night. If your heart is right and you've studied and you're prepared and you want to proclaim God's word, I promise you on the authority of God's word that his word never goes out and comes back void. Not one syllable you speak, not one lesson you teach is wasted. And when you get to heaven, you're going to see that God used that in some way to knit together a narrative of redemption and his glory that would not have been complete had you not led that Wednesday night Bible study back in 2023 to those six elderly people.
Mm-hmm.
Yep.
You have to claim and hold on to that because that's your joy in preaching.
Amen.
And so if you really believe preaching matters, believe that never does it go out and come back void.
Yep.
One of the things that happens after you realize that you are called to preach and you are called to this ministry and that you are you are committed to this, you've made a commitment to them, is that you must embrace a supportive but unimpressed evaluation of your preaching. In other words, you're going to have people who are just unimpressed with your preaching.
Yeah, that's right.
Now, they support you. They love you.
Sure.
They care for you. But you just haven't made that big of an impression on that. Yeah. And I don't know if you're like me, but I want every sermon to be an impression.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
I want people to say, oh, man, what you said, that one thing you said just turned my life. You know, I want that. Never happens.
Yeah, that's right.
It
that's
just
right.
doesn't happen, you know. But you have to be sensitive, I think, to the fact that people's lives are being changed little by little by little, word by word by word. And so you have to embrace the fact that even though they are not completely impressed with you, they still love you.
Yeah.
And that is worth something.
That's right. And it's a good thing that they're not that impressed with us. In fact, I would say for some preachers, the whole problem is we do all we can to get the people to be more impressed with us than with Jesus.
Oh, my.
And our job in the pulpit is to exalt Christ and to point everyone to Christ. And so if you feel like people aren't that impressed with you, praise God for that, quite frankly, because, you know, the reality is God shows his strength in our weakness. And so the lower we get, the more we can elevate Jesus and get out of the way. You know, I often say that pulpit's not your pulpit, Pastor. It's Jesus's pulpit. Mm-hmm. And don't forget that. You know, we're there to exalt him, to preach his word, to point people to him. He's the hero. You're not the hero. Praise God for that.
And, you know, who can give you the best, oftentimes supportive and unimpressed evaluation of your preaching is your wife.
Wife, oh, yeah.
Now, look, we all love the praise of men, and we really love the praise of our wives. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
So we've all, amen?
Yep.
Hey, man.
Hey, man.
Say,
hey,
man. You got to say, hey, man.
Hey, man.
Hey,
man.
There you go. So, I'm not proud of this, but I'm just going to confess it. Sometimes I'll preach on Sunday. Jill will be there, and I'll think, I wasn't half bad. I mean, I've heard worse. In fact, maybe that was pretty good, you know?
Yep.
So you get in the car, and you're thinking, any minute now, she's going to say, honey, I am so blessed to be married to such a godly man. And she just doesn't.
Yeah.
And so you kind of bring it up and you go, hey, how was church today? You think it was as good as I do?
Yeah.
And she says, yeah, I think it was great. And then she knows what you're trying to do.
Yeah.
And she, but, you know, there are times, I appreciate this. There are times that Jill will say to me, and she means it in such a real way, not complimenting me, but what the Holy Spirit did. And she will say, that was really, really good today. That was really rich today. And I need someone like her, and she does it so well, who's, quote, unimpressed with me and can give me supportive feedback.
Mm-hmm.
And I've told you before, she told me to quit rubbing my belly and rubbing my head when I preach. And I don't do that much anymore.
Yeah.
But, you know, that's supportive feedback. You know, you're touching your belly, you're touching your hair, you're playing with your glasses, you're walking around too much, you're yelling too much. You need that. And so really try to nurture that in your spouse if you can, in your wife, that supportive and unimpressed kind of evaluation that's real and genuine.
Mm-hmm.
Also ask for that from your deacons or your elders or others so they can really pour into you and help you become a better preacher.
Mm-hmm.
Ask for that. Embrace that, right?
Mm-hmm.
We talk often about how we need to celebrate with our congregations. Find things to celebrate. You talk about this like every service.
Yeah.
Find something to celebrate.
You know,
whether it's the small things or the big things, that sort of thing. I'll tell you, with my people, one of the things that I celebrate with them all the time is they love to study the Word of God. I am blessed with a group of people who are just hungry for the Word.
I love that.
You know?
Yeah.
And so one of the things that I think is so important, it's one of the imperatives for revitalization preaching, is to know that there is nothing like a congregation who grows hungry for the Word.
Yes, amen.
I mean, it just turned your ministry around.
Yep. When you're preaching and you know those people want to hear it, they come that Sunday morning and they are anxious to hear it.
Mm-hmm.
There's something about that is so awesome. And, you know, another thing is sometimes if you've been having a good diet of biblical, Christ-centered preaching, expositional preaching through a book of the Bible, and then maybe some of your folks go on vacation and they visit a church of a relative, and they come back and they say, I don't know what it was, but, man, something was just missing.
Mm-hmm,
it's like once they get used to
That's
biblically
true.
Preaching,
yep.
they know it when they don't hear it.
That's right.
Okay?
Yeah, that's true.
And that's a very encouraging sign.
And they can't ever always put their finger on it.
Yeah, that's true.
But they know. But part of that is not just the word, but it's the fellowship of believers.
Yeah,
and
that's
the fact
true.
That this is my community, this is where I belong.
Right.
And when people believe that this is where they belong, you got a church.
Yeah. So let's real quick,
Amen.
Again, if you're biblical preaching and revitalization, you've got to determine you believe the word preaching actually transforms lives, and you put your absolute trust in the preaching of God's word, not in your ability to change signs and names and all that kind of stuff. That may happen later, but that's not. Secondly, you listen to people who don't like what you preach and learn from that. Thirdly, man, you absolutely have to remember his word never goes out and comes back void. Fourthly, man, embrace unimpressed yet supportive evaluation of your preaching. And then know at the end of the day, there's nothing better than a congregation full of people who are hungry for God's word. In fact, sometimes even in a congregational prayer, I will plead to the Lord, Lord, may we come hungry today. May we not leave this place till we're filled. May we stay until we are fed. May we come hungry.
Yeah.
And, you know, there's this place in Missouri called Lambert's. It's the home of Throwed
Rolls. Oh, dude, I've been there.
Been there.
Unbelievable.
All right, so you walk into a place like Lambert's, and all of a sudden what you smell is this fresh-baked bread.
Yeah.
And just the smell of that bread begins to make you hungry.
Yeah.
And I'm thinking, I would be to God that we would walk into a worship service, and just the feel of God's people gathered would spark in us this hunger.
Yes.
It's like, oh, I can't wait till he serves that up. I can't wait till the gospel is preached.
Mm.
And that's the goal we want to have.
Love it.
You've been listening to the imperatives for revitalization preaching, and we hope that it's been a blessing to you. Thank you for spending time with us today, and we encourage you to let us know things that you'd like to learn more about, that you'd like for us to address. Feel free to email us. You can go to revitalizereplant.com and get messages to us that way. Thank you to the North American Mission Board for sponsoring us and making this possible. And by the way, thanks to Midwestern Theological Seminary for loaning us Spurgeon's own podcast booth.
And we're gonna fix that hole in the wall.
We need that was
we'll patch that up right away. We're going down to Home Depot and get some putty.
Thanks for joining us today on Revitalize and Replant. This podcast is brought to you by the North American Mission Board, where we help dying or struggling churches regain health for the glory of God and the good of their communities. If you found this conversation helpful, don't forget to subscribe to the podcast on your favorite platform. To learn more about becoming a replanting pastor or to explore resources about revitalization for your own church, visit churchreplanters.com.